All right, so tonight what I want to do is I want to look at discourses. If you remember last week, what we did is we had the opportunity to be able to look at that of paragraphs. And we want to remind ourselves each week as we gather that in order to observe, now these are notes that you should have already had, and tonight what I want you to do is you're walking out, you're going to write down your name on a piece of paper, and Kim is going to do something for me, and that is she's going to make me a group, and that is be an email group that we'll just start firing out that PowerPoint presentation, and that way I won't have to remember, did I do yours? So she's going to help me kind of get my world together, all right? So. But I will send these to you if you'll put your name on my paper as you leave. But what happens is when we read God's word, there's things that we must do. We must look for those repetition of words, the contrast. Remember we talked about comparisons and lists. Lists like found in that of 2 Peter, or the cause and effects, the figures of speech, conjunction, verbs, pronouns. And then when we got to paragraphs last week, we started talking about the things I like talking about, and that is like ice cream and Little Debbie cakes. And so we talked about the general statements and how God's word is real good at giving a general statement, but then we know that then there also is the specific statements and how we got to look for those specific statements, such as, while I love ice cream, I told you that is wonderful in of itself, but specifically, I like the Brushy Mountain Mud Pie that can only be found in Brushy Mountain Ice Cream in Wilkesboro, and it is phenomenal because it's got coffee in it. It makes you happy. And so, you ready? Or Little Debbie cakes, and I'll let you know, I had one last night, a Christmas tree cakes. There's nothing better, but I will tell you the bigger ones are better than the small ones, because under my observation, I think they use a different cake batter for the big ones than they do for the small ones. And remember, I use the word observation. So I'm observing those cakes as I eat them to the last one. And so we look for that, and we want to make sure that as we're reading those paragraphs, we're looking for those statements. We're looking for those statements. Why? Because they explain things to us. Okay. Why did the author write this? Oh, here's why he wrote this. And here it is in a more specific fashion. Then what happens is then we get to start reading God's word and we start looking at things called discourses. All right. A discourse refers to the units of connected text that are longer than paragraphs. All right. So yeah, we've already looked at, sentences. We looked at paragraphs. Now we're looking at maybe things like the story of David and Goliath. All right. Maybe we're looking at the story of creation, or maybe we're looking at the. And so what happens is when we start looking at that, we look for stories or maybe a unit of thought, a chapter in its entirety to be able to see the discourse that takes place within that of that of the author and its audience. A discourse can be a smaller episode within a story, or it can be a longer story itself. And so what you've got to realize is the whole point in this is context. The point is context. Like this morning, pastor preaching the way he's preaching, it is very difficult because he is dropping right in the middle of some of the context. Okay. So if you was to look at the book of Hebrews, that's why he went back and he grabbed some text this morning, because that put his text into context. Okay. And so therefore you and I, we've got to be aware of what's taking place. Don't be fooled by the chapters and the verses, all right? Chapters and verses, I think a lot of time trips us up, because many times it's not divided where chapter 1 and chapter 2, that's not where it ends. Or chapter 3 and chapter 4, it carries over. The thought does. And so we have to be mindful of what's taking place, the story that's being played out. For instance, I shared with you David and Goliath. David and Goliath, or the narratives that are found in David, about David, not in David, about David. There's no book of David, but there's a book of Moses. No, they're not. And so, but I do like second opinions, because it really fits well with a lot of my thought pattern, okay? And so what happens is David's narratives, you'll find that while they carry over, they may carry over two or three different chapters. Two related paragraphs in one of Paul's letters, very easily find that taking place all the time in Paul. Paul is very long-winded. For instance, the longest sentence would be found in the book of Ephesians. And he starts talking at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1, like verse 3, and he's done like about verse 15. All right, and he's just on and on and on, and you're like, what in the world? But if you're looking at the verses, you don't see that. But if you look at the thought and how he's speaking, and you look at the commas and the periods, and then you're going, oh my word, this is crazy. This man would have failed an English class, although the sentence was a correct sentence, and I'm not even the one to judge for that. Basically, the goal is to help us tackle longer units of the biblical text, because we do need to tackle it. We cannot forget, y'all, that the Bible in of itself, it is a story, all right? And in that story, what we need to know is we need to know what the story, where the story, when does it start, when does it end? And the themes are always, you got to realize, many times they're intertwined, all right? There's numerous markers and connections that tie the paragraphs together, but many times these things are intertwined with one another, and you're having to really, really focus, observe, almost like this, ready? Lloyd would confess to this, okay? So many times I'll be having GPS and we'll be going somewhere, okay? And if I'm on the phone talking, all right, even though I know where I'm going and you got all of these exits, that if I'm not on it, then guess what we're doing? Well, I'm trying to you've got a mess. Now we've missed the exit. We're on the cooker. You have to turn around somewhere. And now you know what you've just done? Because you wasn't paying attention, you didn't see the intertwining of what was taking place. And now you've lost the you've lost the story that was taking place in that of another story. So you got to be careful of those. Don't write all these down because it will take you forever. But what I wanted to do is just show you all the things that we've talked about so far. Up until this point, y'all, and last week we talked about the tone of the passage. The tone matters, all right? I don't know about y'all, but I always could tell when my mom was not happy because she would use my middle name, all right? Scott Wilson Townsville, okay? There's many times I believe my mom, she's redheaded. Many times I believe she'd come home, and I believe the front of it was a little darker red because that was when she was not happy. She had cooped up all day, and then when she got home, it was like, how dare you, boy? Anyway, so the tone matters. You need to look for the tone, the emotional terms, the action roles of the people. And we talked about all the way back up to the general and the specific, or specific to the general. And the others, we talked about sentences. So we've already come this far, all right, of just observing the text. And tonight what we want to do is we want to look at those things to look for in discourses. There's things that takes place in the discourse that we need to realize. Like we're looking for things that are like conjunctions or contrast. And in doing so, it is important to ask how your paragraph or your episode, the paragraph is going to be found in the letters. That's like when Paul's writing the letter, or the episode is found in the narratives. And we'll see the difference. Like you got 1st and 2nd Samuel, that's a narrative, all right? Or you got the letters, that's the letters to the church, the epistles. And he relates to and connects with other paragraphs, episodes that come before and after the one you're observing. So you're looking for things that combine it together. And I'm going to show you an example. It's very cool. We're not just going to go and just run through. I want to show you, because when you start looking for these things as you're reading God's word and as the pastor may be reading God's word, you too will go, oh, that's cool. That is neat. Because why? Because you're training your mind. I thought somebody knocked at the door. Maybe the Lord is knocking at my door. All right. So you ready? You're training your mind to see these things. And so it's kind of like this. I love doors and windows. Listen, I love doors and windows. Where I came from before God called me into the ministry, I was a plant manager, and I had installed, y'all, I'd probably installed thousands upon thousands upon thousands of windows and doors, even to the point that I become the guy that would fly around all over the Southeast and go and fight the legal claims for our company because we'd get sued, and 9 times out of 10, it was because the installer, that's the last thing they do, the contractor, the last thing they do before they get paid is they throw the windows in the hole, and then they don't put the level on it, they just kind of eyeball it, they put some screws in it, and then they walk away, and they get their paycheck. And so what happens is I got my mind so trained that I could be walking through the plant, and I could look up, and I could say, that GBG bar is off about an eighth an inch. And they're like, Mr. Scott, it is not, you're full up. Like, okay, I'll tell you what we'll do. This is in my bad days, just remember this, okay? This is before the Lord called me into the ministry. I would say, if it's less than eighth of an inch, I'll buy you a drink. If it's more, you'll buy me a drink. Or if it's eighth of an inch, well, they'd put the speed square up on it. And guess what? Eighth of an inch, by goodness. My mama was told that if I could see a mosquito on a light pole 500 yards away, believe them, because that boy's got some good eyesight. It ain't no more, y'all. It's shot. So, but I trained my mind to do that. So then when I'm at a restaurant, you know what you do? You look for the bad windows and doors. When you look at the reveals of the door. You look at the trim of the door. That's just how you're trained. But you ought to be doing that for your mind when it comes to studying God's Word. You're training your mind so that you're a student of God's Word. And so what happens is when you do that, you start looking for those connections. You start looking for the repeated words or the repeated themes, okay? Those words that are mentioned over and over, and we'll look here in a minute in the book of Mark. Logical connections like the cause and effect. Just things that go, oh, yeah, duh, that ties that together. Those logical ones, conjunctions between paragraphs, and also, or therefore, or wherefore. And so we're looking for those. And then in the narrative episodes, make note of time sequences. And so what I want to do tonight, I want to go to the book of Mark, and I'll show you what I mean by this repeated words, repeated themes, logical connections like cause and effect, those types of things that happens here in the book of Mark. And I've got them backwards, and I do that on purpose just so that we can see what happens. So in Mark, all right, and they call Mark the shotgun gospel. I don't know if you've ever been called that. But you know, like the construction of a shotgun house? And that is where you can open up the front door and shoot a shotgun. It shoots all the way through the back door. All right, so that's a shotgun house. All right, and so that's Mark. Mark speaks with a lot of immediately and straightforward. Now, immediately we went done this, and straightforward we done that. And he's very quick. All right, almost probably ADD. All right, so Mark chapter 8. You ready? He says this, and I'll read. I've underlined already, so I'll kind of emphasize it. All right, not like glorify, but I'll emphasize. All right. So in Mark chapter 8, verse 22. My Bible says this, hello. Then they came to Bethesda. They brought a blind man to Jesus and asked him to touch him. He took the blind man, there it is, by the hand and brought him outside of the village. Then he spit on his eyes. It's still talking about his eyes. Placed his hands on his eyes and asked, do you see anything? There it is again. The eyes, it's connecting. Regaining his sight, there it is again. He said, I see the people. There it is again. Talking about eyes, talking about sight. He says, and they look like trees walking. And then Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes. There it is again. He opened his eyes. There it is again. His sight was restored. There it is again. And he saw, there it is again, everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, do not even go into the village. The village was mentioned three times, just so you can go figure that. And what happens here is you can see just in this passage here, there's probably about 12 times that the word blind or see or saw is mentioned. Now, really, as we're observing it, we ought to be thinking about that. All right, that's interesting. But if you go back to the paragraph just before that, you go to verse 14. Notice what's happened. So you've got three things, three discourses happen, or you have one discourse, three different things happening at one time. You've got the one that he's getting ready to talk to the disciples. You have this healing that takes place, and then you have the result. It's pretty cool. All right, watch this. Ready? He says this in verse 14. Now they had forgotten to take bread except for the one loaf that they had with them in the boat. And Jesus ordered them, watch out, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod. So they began to discuss with one another about having no bread. And when he learned of this, Jesus said to them, why are you arguing about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? There it is again, y'all. And have your hearts been hardened, though you have eyes? There it is again. That's pretty cool. Do you not see or don't you see? There it is again. And though you have ears, you can't hear. Don't you remember when I broke the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full of pieces did you pick up? They replied, 12. And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you pick up? They replied, 7. And then he said to them, do you still not understand? Now, hang on. Are you ready? Just in that small section, 12 questions was asked. That's crazy. You're going, what? That's a lot of questions. Why? Because then what takes place is this miracle that takes place with this blind man that was a two-stage healing. God could have healed him completely the first time. But there's a reason for that, because look at the next section, verse 27. Then Jesus and his disciples went to the villages. Look at there. The other one said village. Now it's villages. All right, that's the other section. You can see that comparison of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, here he goes again, Who do people say that I am? They said John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Now watch what happens here, y'all. Peter answered him, you are the Christ. Then he warned them not to tell anyone about him. At that point, Peter could see clearly. And so it ties it together. It ties it together. And what you're doing is you're looking for those repeated words or the repeated themes, and you're observing those things. Now, look, I'm not saying you make much about them. I'm just saying, keeping it in context, what takes place is there's a partial seeing of the disciples in that section between that of verse 14 and that of verse 21. They really are not sure who he is. And then he heals this blind man. Hey, he heals this blind man for the glory of the Lord. All right. It's just, but for what reason? To cause the guys, Peter, to go, oh, I know who you are. You're the Christ. And at this time, Peter, he is seeing very clear. All right. So he's a lot like that blind man was. Very cool. A neat way to look at it. A neat way to read it. Even to the point that, you ready? Partial seeing is the disciples. We see them with that partial until now Peter sees clearly. And also, did you notice? Twice he says, don't even go into the village and tell them. That's what he told the blind man. He told that to Peter too. All right. Another observation. You go, that's pretty interesting. He told him twice not to do that. So, we're looking for the connections between paragraphs and episodes. You're looking for those things to where they tie together, to where you can go, oh, that's a whole story. Another one would be if you go to Luke, all right, this is, I won't charge no extra for this one, okay? But Luke 16. Luke 15 and Luke 16, as he's telling these parables, they tie together with one another in the way that they're being shared. One is about the lost sheep. The other one's about the lost coin. The other one's about the lost son or the wayward son. All right. And so all three of them would be tied together, speaking about one topic. And Jesus told all three of those stories. All right. So again, we're just looking for those connections when it comes to us reading God's word. Things to look for in discourses. Also, we're looking for story shifts, major breaks and pivots. Look for where the stories take a turn and you're going, oh, goodness gracious, that I never saw that coming. I don't know if y'all ever get those phone calls, but I get those phone calls where you're going, didn't see that one coming. It's kind of like I told the high school and middle school boys this morning. It's like Mayhem, all right? You know, I like watching those commercials where Mayhem takes place and he's like blowing leaves. And he blows leaves into the guy's car, and in the car he can't see, and then he rear ends someone, and so you have Mayhem, all right? And so as you're reading these stories, all of a sudden there's this major turn and you're like, did see that coming, all right? I never even, and what happens is we look for these because you'll find those both in the letters. Letters are more that of the major breaks, all right? They shift from doctrinal discussion to practical discussion. One great example is the book of Ephesians. I'll show you how it works. Ephesians chapter 1, all right? If you want to flip over, I'm flipping with you. Not really flipping, but I'm turning my pages. All right. In Ephesians chapter 1, this would be a letter that Paul would have wrote to the church of Ephesus. Now, listen to me. You got to realize something, though. If you study, they say a lot of times many believe that the word here in verse 1 where it says to the saints in Ephesus, like mine's got that in like these brackets, because many people believe that that would have been blank. And so this letter could have been read to many different churches, okay? So again, just something to think about, okay? But what happens here is Paul, as he's going through this, Paul's real good at giving a doctrinal discussion in his letters, and then he does a switch on them. All right. For instance, he goes Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2. Man, just full of it, y'all. Ephesians chapter 3. But when you get to Ephesians chapter 4, there's a change. And the change that takes place here is a change that you can see take place. I want to make sure that I say what I'm saying correctly. That you see it takes place. And you see it because, not because of any verbiage. Well, yeah. It's more of the use of verbs. All right. For instance, if you look in like chapter 1, verse 3, watch this, ready? In chapter 1 of verse 3 of Ephesians, the Bible would read this, and I can't show you all of these, but I'll show you as many as I can. It says this in verse 3 of chapter 1. He says, blessed is the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So you see there's the has blessed. And in that, what happens is there a change in verbs, and the change in verbs goes from like an explanatory or a descriptive verb, and then when you get to chapter 4, they're imperative verbs. And so it comes from being that of a doctrinal teaching to that of put it to work. It's, hey, this is what you need to know about God. This is how you live it out. So you have the application. He teaches, and then he switches. Because watch this, ready? I'll show you a few more. Go to chapter 2. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he says this. He says, and although you, watch this, even although you were dead in your transgressions and sins, although you were dead in your transgression and sins, and so you look in there, it's the were dead. All right? I'll show you another one. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 14. In chapter 2, verse 14, for he is our peace, the one who made both groups into one and who destroyed the middle wall of partition of hostility. All right. So in that, he is our peace. He is our peace. But when you get to chapter 4, watch in verse 2. All right. So chapter 3 is the same way. But when you get to chapter 4, I'll start reading in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live worthily of the calling which you have been called. Now, watch, here we go. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. We're bearing with one another. We're to be completely humble with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And so you change. There's just a change of language. And when you see this change, you'll also see it take place like in Romans. Romans chapter 1 through chapter 11, it is doctrinal. It is, man, it is some good stuff, all right? But when you get to chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice and holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and this is why. And then he shows you for 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, he gives you the application. And so we're looking for this, and we're looking for it in ways to where we're almost like we're inspecting it, all right? And so as you're reading the book of Ephesians, you're reading, and really, I don't know that unless I read it multiple times, I could really pick up on the application once I get to like chapter 5 of Ephesians, because then it says, let's be a sweet smell and savor unto the Lord. That's chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 6 tells me, put my armor on. Chapter 6 tells me to honor my father and my mother. Chapter 6 tells me to honor, hey, you ready? Love on those that serve me. Love, and the ones that are serving, you should love those that are your masters. And so there's application in the teachings that he gave in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. All right. So we're looking for those things. In the narrative, though, all right, so that's the letters. In the narrative, they usually take the form of a pivot and episode. And so the shift will happen with an unusual significant episode. And for instance, we can't read of all of 2 Samuel, but 2 Samuel would be a great example of this. In 2 Samuel, it starts out from chapters 1 to chapter 10. David is just, man, he's rolling. David is kicking it, man. David is like the boo. Yeah, he is the cream of the crop. But then something happens, because from 13 to 24, everything goes haywire. Everything that David does is just wrong. Everything is bad. But what happens is found when you and I get to 11 and 12, because 11 and 12, that's where sin enters in David. That's when David sleeps with Bathsheba. That's when everything begins to take a turn. That's the pivot. That's the turning in that episode. So then you would know, as you read 2 Samuel, you would know by reading and studying it that way. Hey, if you want to learn and you want to read about David in the time in which he was very prosperous and he was serving the Lord, I'm going to read chapters 1 through chapter 10. But man, if I want to read about his downfall, hey, you ready? But if I want to read where sin took, where did it enter? And you would have that kind of mentality when it comes to that of God's Word. You want to be able to picture the Word, all right? This is what one of my professors would have told me. You want to be able to picture the word of God in each one of the books, and I can't do them all, but the ones that you've studied deeply with, you ought to be able just to just picture it within your mind and go, oh yeah, chapter one is about this, and chapter three, four, and five is about that. Chapter seven is about this. Just because, why? Because it's like that inductive study Bible that I had. You're just writing the theme at the beginning of each one of the chapters. You're writing the theme. Okay, this chapter is this. And you're like, what if I write the wrong theme? Well, I would tell you that as you're writing the theme, you're doing your studies and you're doing your observation properly. I don't think I would be so worried about that as much as I would just going about it half-heartedly and just trying to fill in the blank, kind of like I did on my test when I was in high school. And so be mindful of that. Look for those shifts, okay? Things to look for also is the interchanges. Interchange. They use primarily in narratives that involves contrasting and comparison two stories at the same time. One of the great examples is found in 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, there's this back and forth, and I'm going to read as much as I can. In 1 Samuel, there's a back and forth between Eli and Hannah. All right, and in that, what happens is in 1 Samuel, when it's the back and forth, what you find is you find there's multiple things that is taking place. First of all, you're seeing the comparison between that of Samuel and that of Eli and his lazy sons. All right. And so you're seeing Hannah being compared and you're seeing Eli be compared. And then but it's intertwined. And so you have to be mindful of that. So as you're reading it, that you don't lose sight of the chapters. Don't let chapters get you in a way, because here in this part of the passage, you could let chapters bother you. All right, here we go. You ready? I'll start. I'll do my best to butcher some of these names. All right. He says this in chapter 1 and verse 1 of 1 Samuel. And there was a man from Ramathaim, Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah. He was the son of Jerome, and his son, and the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, and the Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of the first was Hannah, and the name of the second was that's a beautiful name, ladies. Peninnah, all right, I guess. Now, Peninnah, yeah, that sounds much better, had children, but Hannah was childless. And so what happens is as you're reading this narrative, all right, you've already set the stage. You're looking for the time frame. You're looking for what was taking place. Year after year, this man would go up. Which man? Well, Elkanah. This man would go up from his city to worship to the sacrifice of the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. And it was there two sons of Eli. Now it's brought in more characters. So now you're beginning to intertwine. Two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, served as the Lord's priest, as Yahweh's priest. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he used to give meat portions to his wife, Peninnah, and to all her sons and daughters. But he would give a double portion to Hannah. So here's your story. It's rolling about. Now watch what happens. If you keep reading through chapter 1, it's still talking about Hannah, and it's talking about the struggles that Hannah has with that other wife that Elkanah has. And then all of a sudden, it starts talking about Hannah praying to God and how. But then as you get over there, you get into chapter 2, and it starts talking about Eli's sons. The sons of Eli in chapter 12 were wicked men. They did not recognize the Lord's authority. Now the priests would always treat the people in the following way. And so here you've got that intertwining. And what we're looking for is we want to make sure that we keep those interchanges proper, because if we don't, what we'll do is we'll start reading things into things that we should not read into. All right. Make sure that you're marking those, even to the point that you're really focused on those names. Like for me today, although I still butchered them, I would go to Blue Letter Bible and they'll say those words for you. OK. And if I could do like I could mash the button, and when I got ready and I could mash it, they do a fabulous job. All right. So look for those intertwining, those interchanging between that of the narratives. The interchange between Eli and Hannah, another one, a good one, I love the book of Acts. The book of Acts, Luke goes from Peter to Paul. He goes from Peter to Paul. Peter's in Acts chapter 2. Peter preaches a powerful sermon out of the book of Joel. All right. And so he preaches and he, wow, glory. I don't know how it was, but I imagine it was because 3,000 people got saved that day. And I think it was just the Spirit of God moving and the Word of God, the truth of God's Word. And so in that, then it goes over to like Acts chapter 9, and there's this dude shows up. His name's Saul. And he gets saved. And he, are you ready? And he has an encounter with a man named Jesus. All right. And so then it goes back to Peter. Now, Peter, it goes back to the story of Peter. You're like, well, wait a minute. What's up with Paul? Where's Paul? But then later on, Peter disappears and Paul comes on and Paul closes out. And what happens is Luke, as he's writing this, they're interchanging with one another. You've got to know, wait a minute, make note of it, because the interchange matters. Peter was there to do what? To spread the gospel to the Jews. But Paul was called to the Gentiles. And so we know today that Acts really isn't closed. I mean, we're not going to keep writing to the end of Acts. That makes me a heretic. We're going to do that. But we know that the church is still alive today. The church is here, and the church will be here till the time that Christ calls us home. And I'm looking forward to that time the older I get. But until then, there's a continuation of the Acts 1:8, and that is, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You will be witnesses for me. And that's what Paul closes out with. And so Luke, he goes between Peter and Peter, and then he comes back out to Paul, and then he just rolls it out with Paul. All right. Another thing we need to look for is a word that is hard to say, chiasm. All right. I did it pretty good there. You can pronounce it two ways. I tried that way. It is a literary device in which a sequence of ideals is presented and then repeated in reverse order. This is where, like, you're like, if you're a person that likes, I can't ever say this right, poetry. I don't know, poetry. All right. Then what happens is you would be very good at this, because you're looking at things to where it's like looking in a mirror and it's speaking back to you. And so what they say is, the structure of a chiasm is usually expressed through a series of letters. Like, for instance, ABBA, all right, refers to two ideals repeated in reverse order. And so therefore B and A is there. You got AB and then BA. Often a chiasm includes another ideal in the middle of the repetition. So you've got the AB, and then you've got this thought, and then you got BA, all right? In this structure, the two ideals are repeated in reverse order, but a third ideal is inserted before the repetition. By virtue of its position, the insert, it is emphasized. And so therefore, there's something that the author is wanting to emphasize, that's a hard word to say too, emphasize in that story or in that discourse. And I'll show you what I mean by that. When the going gets tough, the tough gets going. That's what I believe all the time. And so you see there's words there. You got the tough going, all right, and the going and the tough. They're both words that they're used in the first and the second, all right? So you got the AB and the BA. And so what happens is you find that in the Word of God as well. Here's another one. By failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail. That's a good one. Yeah, I couldn't put that on my wall. All right. And so someone told me another word. It wasn't nice, but we'll go on. And so you find those all in God's words. So take your Bible and I'll show it to you. Ready? And you've heard these. It's just that you never thought of them being a chiasm. Thank you. I would have thought them to be wise sayings. Yes, that is a wise saying. Mark chapter 2, right? Watch what happens. Pretty cool. Never even thought of it being this way. Then he said to them, I'll wait till you get there. It's reading. I'll wait till you get there. Mark chapter 2. Get me a sip of my coffee. Made that fresh right before I left. All right. Then he said to them, Jesus, the Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath. That's a chiasm. All right. Pretty cool. And what it's doing is you're finding that it's like a mirror. It's just a repeated of the saying, and it's emphasizing that saying. Another one that you could find would be found in Joel chapter 3. Watch this one. This one's a little longer. I know, I've been easy. This one's just a little bit longer. Amos, Obadiah, Joel, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. So if you get any of those, you're getting close. All right, Joel chapter 3. Watch what he does here. It's pretty neat. You're going to see how there's almost, and I don't want to say this because here in a minute, we're going to say this one, okay? It's almost like bookending, all right? So you're looking for these same terms, and as you see them, you're going, oh, that's cool. But then as you see those same terms, then start reading backwards, and you'll find that they mirror one another, all right? He says this in Joel chapter 3, verse 17. My Bible starts, and it says, "You will be convinced that I, the Lord, am your God, dwelling on Zion. My holy mountain, Jerusalem, will be holy. Conquering armies will no longer pass through it. And on that day, the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and all the dry stream beds of Judah will flow with water." It's going to be a fun day. "A spring will flow out from the temple of the Lord, water in the valley of the Achaia trees. Egypt will be desolate," just like a turn. Watch this. "And Edom will be a desolate wilderness because of the violence they did to the people of Judah." See that there's Judah over here. We heard that word already. Jerusalem, in whose land they shed innocent blood. But Judah will reside securely forever, and Jerusalem will secure from one generation to the next. That was mentioned there in verse 1. And then notice this, verse 21. "I will avenge their blood, which I had not previously acquitted. It is the Lord who dwells in Zion." It's a mirror. And so what happens is you get to verse 17. Verse 17 is looking in it's looking at verse 21 because they're looking at one another. And so it's speaking, and it's like speaking the truth, and then it's bringing confirmation, just giving you the one more pump. Yep, that's really what you're seeing there in the mirror. Okay. I don't know if y'all have ever been like that. Is that really what I'm seeing in the mirror? Like I'm losing more right here. So I got a good barber. All right. But hey, you ready? But the truth is there, but because it speaks back. Okay. And that's what you want to be thinking about when you see these kinds. Others, you want to go and you want to write in your notes. You're welcome to write these. Another one would be Psalm 76, verse 1. That's a good one. Another one that you could do this in, if you want to do this on your own, another good one would be Genesis chapter 11, when God comes down to the temple. And when God comes down, to the Tower of Babel, you get to Genesis 11 and you do like verses 1 through 9, you'll see it again. Verse 1 and verse 9 are looking at one another and they come back, just given the emphasis of the story. All right? So, lastly, all right, here's another word, inclusio. That's a cool word. Literary framing device that repeats a keyword phrase similar to groups of words or themes at the beginning and the end of the section. Okay. It's bookending. It's bookending it to the point that you're going, oh, that is amazing. The Psalms are full of it. Whenever you start looking for these inclusio statements, inclusio is sometimes called bracketing. All right. So Psalm 8, I'm going to turn there. If you want to turn with me, if you don't, that's okay with you. But Psalm 8, I'm going to turn. And I'll show you what I mean by that. All right. In Psalm 8, the Psalms have a ton of them. And again, just bringing the emphasis home to it. Verse 1, if it's okay if I start reading. Verse 1, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic or how magnificent is your reputation through all the earth. You reveal your majesty in the heavens above. From the mouths of children, the nurse and babies, you have ordained in praise of an account of your adversaries so that you might put an end to the vindictive enemy. When I look up at the heavens, which your fingers made, and see the moon and the stars, which you set in place, oh, what importance is the human race that you should notice them? Of what importance is mankind that you should pay attention to them and make them a little less than that of the heavenly beings? You grant mankind honor and majesty. You appoint them rule over your whole creation. You have placed everything under their authority, including all the sheep and cattle." See, it's reversing itself. It went in with God going, hey, I am the creator, I am this, I am this, and I made mankind. And then he starts talking himself back out to where he says this, verse 9, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic, how magnificent is your reputation throughout all the earth." It's bookending. And what you see there is you're seeing that the author is letting you know that, hey, you ready? I start with this statement, I read down, boom, there's a pivot in it. And he begins to walk it back to give the explanation or the confirmation of that of the statement. Another one would be Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is great. Now y'all remember, there's so many more than what I'm going to. Psalm 118 begins with this. You ready? He says, and we won't read them all. I'll let you read it if you want to. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his loyal love endures forever, or his mercy endures forever. All right, go to verse 29. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his loyal mercy, or his mercy endures forever. Bookending, it bookends. All right, another one would be Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he talks about, hey, this is where I'm at. All right, you get to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and he's looking back. It's bookending. All right, and everything in the middle is a mess. All right, he talks about how if I would have just followed this way, or if I'd have just done this way, hey, I've done it all, I've seen it all. And so in Ecclesiastes 1, he's saying, hey, the preacher says this. In Ecclesiastes 12, yep, that's exactly right. And them two are looking at each other. All right, so we see it that way. Next week, we'll talk about context, historical and cultural context, okay? These are the big ones. This observation part that we've been doing, those are huge, all right? But those are just things that you train your mind to do, all right? This is where the historical and the cultural context that really does matter for us to make sure that we don't take things out of context, okay? Questions. I did a good job tonight. I left time for questions. Questions. Look, if I'm going to leave time for questions. Questions. So we're going to, okay, I'm going to take that in a minute. I'll take that in a minute. I'm going to give a piece of paper over here, and I'll let you write your name on it, because that's how Kim wants me to do it, okay, as far as making sure I get the PowerPoints to you, all right? Anything, questions, comments? I want to make sure that I don't just speak, and then. Okay, so remember, I'm available all during the week, so if you want to ask questions, you're welcome to text me. You're never a bother. I will always respond. It may not be as quick as you'd like for me to respond, but send me a text, send me an email. If Pastor Scott, would you go back through that list of books that you had last night? I don't care to do that. I'll send you screenshots of it. I'll do the best that I can to help you as much as I can. But I would encourage you. I really will tell you, Blue Letter Bible, I happen to find to be the best resource, easiest to use, to really help you study God's Word. I really do like that resource, and it is dirt free. Another one that I found the other day, and I'm learning how to use it, another app is, you say, how many do you need? I don't know. I find them, it's called Step Bible. And so in that, it's a lot like, Eric, it's a lot like the Literal Word Bible, but more elementary, I guess. So I don't know. It's interesting that someone did that. But it's called Step Bible. Again, it's just another app. But the Literal Word app is an excellent app. I use that one a lot when I'm trying to study the meaning of the word and how many times is that word used, and try to just really work on the context. That is a free app, and it's very awesome. Easy to use, too. I like easy to use, easy to navigate. If it's too hard for me, y'all, I just don't even do it. Okay? Very good. All right, well, we're going to pray. I don't know why. I got to take my glasses off when I pray. I think it's like my hat.
On that Blue Letter Bible, yeah? How do you add all those different ones?
On which one, buddy?
Like the Blue Letter before, you're talking about like the keyword Bible.
Okay. Now, hang on a minute. Okay. Let's do this. We still have time. I won't run over, I promise. So Blue Letter Bible, to me, my phone is going off only because it's War, West Virginia. Silly goose.
Bible Hub's a good one too, Scott.
Yeah, Bible Hub is good. I like the ease of this one only because it's right there. Bible Hub, sometimes if you're not careful, it'll get, I do, and I have that app on my phone. When I want a commentary, like they got a larger selection of commentaries. But you got to know your commentary to be able to use that, because they only use like CFB or Jameson Fawcett Brown, JFB. So you got to know which commentary you're looking for, unless you're on here. Now on here, it gives you the whole word. On your phone, it just abbreviates it all. But I agree. So like tonight, if I was to go to Ephesians, okay, let's do that one, Ephesians 1, and I hit enter if I spelled it right. Okay, so if you'll look right here, Ephesians chapter 1, and I've got chosen KJV, but look here, you've got all those Bibles that are free, okay?
So computer,
you can do it that way on your phone too.
Yeah, it's the same on the phone.
Yeah. Yeah, and then I'm going to click a new King James, because my pastor, that's what he preaches from, all right? And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to hit that button right there. Now I'm New King James, okay? Then if you'll look right here, there's these tools, all right? There's that interlinear I was telling you about. It's there. It's free, okay? And then watch this. You can actually hit this button. It'll tell you how to...
Strong's G3972. Paulus.
See, y'all thought I was.
Paulus.
You thought I was making that stuff up. And so that's your interlinear. But now look here. You've got your Bibles. You can look at it in different versions. Okay, all at one time. Pretty cool. All right. You got your cross references. So like that of chapter 1, verse 1. Here's the phrases. All right. Like an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Well, you can find that same phrase in Romans, 1 Corinthians, and Galatians. Okay. Already done for you. All that work is done for you. Okay. Then, don't mash that button. All right. Then you got commentaries. Now, I do use Guzek and I use Chuck Smith a lot. All right. And I just use, okay. And then if I'm going to use something more, I listen to this man because he's dead. J. Vernon McGee. All right. J. Vernon McGee. Now you have to go through. Now this is his, you have that, you have commentaries that are written on there. And then you have audible. So see sermon audio messages. There's audio. And then so you got to make sure you look for the right one. Okay. That's a ton of free stuff, y'all. Okay. Then if you come back up, you got dictionaries, you got miscellaneous. No, I don't think so. Okay. And then here's your maps. So if you're teaching or it's already got the map for you, so you can print that map off and you can give it to your kids or anyway, that's Blue Letter Bible. Okay. Now Bible Hub. Me and Mark brought it up. Uh-oh. You know what happens when you lose the mouse? You have to set a trap. Bible Hub. Okay, so here's Bible Hub. Same way, just it's a different user, right? So you type in your scripture up here. There's all your Bibles listed out. You want a commentary, all of that is there as well, all right? Now, if you want to spend some money, all right, let's do that one. You can do this. Give me one second. You can get a Logos system. And the Logos system, I'm hoping I can bring it over. Let's let it pull up. The Logos is going to be a system to where you can buy different subscriptions. And it's got like 700 books in the library. And it's got, so when you start doing your studies, you can type in, like I'm studying through the book of Hebrews at Sharp's Catering. And so when I go over there, what I'm able to do is I'm able to type in Hebrews 3, hit enter, and it's pulling up dictionaries. It's pulling up all kinds. There we go. Beautiful. Way to go, Pastor. Oh, you did not. Hang on a minute. I can get this. I can do all things through Scripture taken out of context. All right. So there's that one. And this one, what you're able to do, if you'll look, you're able to do like a personal study. You can do, it'll do PowerPoints for you. You can change your Bibles here. And then all I got to do is like, here's your library. So I can click on my library and you can see all of the 1,735 books that you've got in your library. Again, great system to have. I use it a lot, okay? But it is not cheap. It's very expensive, okay? So I would encourage you, use free, all right? Use free, unless you're just really getting in student of the word, and you want to spend that money, spend it. Logos, the Logos systems are amazing. So like if I type in this right here, and I type in Hebrew, then it's going to pull up. And so here's my interlinear that I use to study with. So my interlinear is already pulled up, my commentary's pulled up, my Bible's laying here on the side, and now I'm going through, and you're able to go and you're able to do it, like I can click on the 4181, automatically pulls up my Strong's, my Hebrew Bible, or my Greek interlinear, whatever. So very neat. Again, there's free resources though, y'all. Enjoy the free resources, because I would as well. All right, questions? Thank y'all. Y'all have a wonderful night. We're going to pray. Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for our day. We thank you for just, Lord, the desire to want to study your word. Father, I pray, may we want to be students of your word. God, just the love of opening up your book and hearing what you have to say to us each day. Father, I love listening to it preached. Lord, I love reading it. I love hearing it read to me. And so, Father, may we continue to just to grow in that passion. Lord, just the desire to where we want to know more about you each day. Lord, I just pray may you be with each one of us this week. It's going to be a crazy week weather-wise. And so, Lord, just watch over us. Lord, be with our families. And Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to gather together. And all these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.